Would you please turn in your Bibles tonight to the book of Hebrews, chapter 5. Hebrews, chapter 5. Hebrews, chapter 5, and verse 11. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death, and of faith in God, instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance, because to their loss they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. Land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed, receives the blessing of God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are confident of better things in your case, things that accompany salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end, in order to make your hope sure. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. We'll have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you will help us tonight as we turn to your word. We pray that the Holy Spirit will shine on your word and shine into our hearts. We pray that we may be given ears to hear tonight and hearts to understand, and that you will move our wills to do something about our situation. We ask you please to speak to us and grant us all the overwhelming sense that you are present with us as we meet together tonight with your word, and that you yourself will bless us and be with us as we seek how we should obey tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. In our marriage services, we promise each other that we will be faithful to each other till death us do part. Whenever we become Christians and we're united to Christ, we can easily say till death us do join, because we believe as Christians that when we die, we go to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. That belief, however, has become very trivialized in our midst because we have lost our sense of what it means to be lost, what it means to be saved. To a large extent, we've lost our awareness of eternity and the greatness of all the things that lie in wait for those who love the Lord Jesus Christ, and all the terror that lies in wait for those who do not. But we do believe that as Christians, when we die, we go to be with Jesus, because we read in the scriptures that, for instance, the Apostle Paul says, we are confident, and I say this, that I would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So when he's away from the body, he's at home with the Lord. And he says again in Philippians chapter 1, I'm torn between two things. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. I'm in jail, says Paul, and I would gladly die and go and be with Christ, because if I die, that's where I go. I go to be with him. But it's more important for you, that is, these new converts in Philippi, it's more important for you that I stay and be your teacher and look after you for a while. So we believe that when we die, we go to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, which is why we as Christians, evangelical Christians who believe the Bible, we do not pray for those who have gone. We don't pray for those who have departed because it's too late to pray for them. They've gone, and wherever they're going to go to, that's where they are. If they're with the Lord, they're with the Lord. And if they're not with the Lord, if they've gone to hell, then that is where they are. There's no point in praying. Nothing can be done after you have died. And we don't pray for those who have gone, and nor do we pray to those who have gone. We don't pray to them because they cannot help us. And we don't pray to them because it is idolatry and superstition to pray to the dead. So we don't do those things because we believe that when you die, that's the end. That's the last opportunity you've got. It's finished. You've had your 70 years and 10 or whatever it is. And now that you've died, you go to be with Jesus or you don't go to be with him. One of the two, and nothing that we say or do can change that. It's irrevocable after you have died. So you've only got this time between the cradle and the grave to make up your mind before God whose side you're going to be on and where you're going to go when you die. But is it true to say that those who believe in Jesus go to heaven? And the answer to that question is both a yes and a no. It's got to be a qualified answer. Because it is not just simply those who believe in Jesus who will go to heaven. Because Muslims believe in Jesus, but they believe the wrong thing about Jesus. They don't believe enough about Jesus. And other people believe the same thing. They believe certain things about Jesus, but they don't believe in the right things about Jesus. They don't believe in the crucial things about Jesus. And so we can't just simply say that it's okay for us just to believe in Jesus and go to heaven. It all depends on what you believe about him and what impact that has on your life. So we are taught in the Bible by the Lord Jesus himself that the people who go to heaven are those who have his word, who believe in his word and do what he says. Those are the ones who go to heaven. And those who believe in his word and do what he says all through their lives until the end, those are the ones who go to heaven. We've got to persevere and go right through our lives believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we obey him and seek to live for him on a day-by-day basis, so we can be sure that we'll be going to heaven. Not because we are doing things in our own strength or earning our own way, but because the sign of true faith in Jesus is that we will truly live for him and try to reflect him in our lives throughout our time here on earth. Now, only then can we say that death joins us to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul himself was absolutely convinced that he's got to persevere to the end, and he strove very hard to do that. He says, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task that Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. And then he says years later when he writes to Timothy, he says, I fought the good fight, I finished the race, I've kept the faith, and now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness. And that is true for all of us who are Christians. That is true for all those of you who are serving the Lord and trying to live for him on a daily basis. We've got to fight that good fight, but you've also got to finish the race. You can't fight the fight for 1 week or 2 weeks or 1 year or 2 years or 5 years. We've got to fight the fight all the way through to the end if we want to receive that crown of righteousness. Because, you see, we know, friends, that there are many people who make false professions of faith. There are many people who make false starts in the Christian life, and they don't follow through with what they say they believe, and they simply fall away. There are many people like that. The Lord Jesus warned us that that is the way it would be in these last days. That would be normal for our churches, normal in our lives, to meet people who make professions of faith, who seem to start off well, but then they seem to go nowhere in their faith at all. It's like the sea that falls in rocky places. There's no root at all, so when persecution or difficulties come, they fall away. Or the seed that falls amongst thorns with the worries of life and all the things that go to making life what it is so complicated tears us away from what we say that we believe. Now, it's possible also that some Christians who are true believers may sometimes fall into sin. But when a Christian falls into sin, he's in an uncomfortable place, and he makes his own life terribly unhappy because he's out of character when he falls into a deliberate sin and stays there all the time. He's out of character, and he's not happy until he's back with the Lord again. But because the normal character of a true Christian is to stay true to Jesus and to keep his life as fixed as possible on the Lord Jesus Christ and to live truly within the boundaries of the scriptures and according to the truth as we know it is in the Lord Jesus Christ. But there are many people who seem to make a start in the Christian life, but then they don't go on to finish it, or they never seem to get off from first base. They just stay where they are all the time. And I want to make a plea to you tonight. I want to ask you tonight, I really want to beg with you this evening for you to make absolutely certain that you are truly a Christian in every sense of the word, and to be decisive about your faith in Christ, to be absolutely decisive about it, and to make a firm decision, if you've not done it before, to make it tonight, that you will move on from all these basic fundamental stuff that you've been hearing for many, many years, and you'll prove that you are a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that at the end of your life, it can be said of you that in death you were joined to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And it's because of that that I've chosen the Bible reading for tonight, which comes from the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, and then into chapter 6. And you will see, if you look at chapter 5, and see the verses that I've read from chapter 5, which is verse 11 through to the end of that chapter, you will see that the writer of Hebrews is a very perplexed man. He's very troubled and he's puzzled about these people that he's writing to, these groups of people that he's writing to, who were Jews, the Jewish people that he's writing to, because these people seem to have made a start, but they never seem to have progressed from the beginnings of the Christian life. So he says in verse 11, we have much to say about this. What's this? About the Lord Jesus Christ being our great high priest, and why we don't need all the structures of the temple anymore. We don't need all the various things concerning religion. We don't need those things anymore. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain, because he says, you are slow to learn. In fact, that by this time, you ought to be teachers, but you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, he says, not solid food. And anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for those who are mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. He's concerned about these people because they are slow and they are sluggish. They seem to have no desire at all. And the word sluggish is a really strong word. It means that there's just no desire for anything more. That they're just happy to be where they are. They're just happy to stay in that spiritual place, in that zone where they find themselves, where there's no kind of forward movement at all, and they're just there, just at the beginnings of the Christian life. And so there's no advance, there's no movement, there's no progression at all in their Christian faith, and they constantly still need all the basic stuff, all the milk, all the stuff that babies need. They still need to be there when they ought to have advanced far beyond that. And the result is this: because they don't learn, because they never get off that first base, because they never move away from that, because they don't learn, they have no ability to distinguish between good and evil. You want to know why so many Christians are taken in by the wrong things, and why so many people who say they are believers get caught up in wrong activities and wrong thoughts and wrong philosophies and wrong religious teachings? It's because they've lost the ability to be discerning. And discernment comes as you grow spiritually, as you make movement spiritually, as you advance spiritually, as you learn more about God's word, and as you get more of good biblical doctrine and text into your heart and into your mind, and as you understand more of what the gospel is really all about, so your ability to discern increases as well, and your spiritual antenna becomes stronger and stronger, and you can soon distinguish between what's right and wrong. You may not always be able to explain the differences between what's right and wrong in terms of doctrine, but you know there's a certain instinct in you that will tell you when something is right and something is wrong. But these people that the writer, the author of the book of Hebrews is talking about, they've never got off that starting point. They always have the same old questions all over again. They never seem to move on spiritually. And so they never get anywhere. And you know, dear friends, there are many people in our churches who like that. I don't know if you like that at all. If you've ever moved off first base, I don't know if you're still struggling with questions you were struggling with 2 years ago or 6 months ago, asking the same things over and over and over again, when you ought to be moving on and you ought to be reaching out and stretching out to other people to win them for the Lord Jesus Christ. You ought to be teachers of others, in other words. But instead of being teachers of others, you need someone still to teach you, because you're still sort of feeding on the milk. And although you've had all the privileges of the teaching that you get perhaps from a church like this, and all the opportunities you have to learn, and you're quite happy to go along to all the meetings, it somehow doesn't get through, doesn't sink down into the heart of who you are, doesn't get down into the innermost part of you. And so you kind of stay where you are all the time. I have met many people like that. In fact, in recent times, I've met people like that who never seem to move beyond certain questions, never seem to move beyond plant certain thoughts. They stay in the same place all the time, year after year. And so the writer to the of the book of Hebrews is concerned about them. He's puzzled about them. We have much to say, but it's hard to explain because you're so slow to learn. How can we talk to you about the deeper things? How can we help you to move on when you yourselves don't seem to have an ear to hear, when you don't seem to have a mind to actually understand, when you seem to be happy to be stuck in the place where you are stuck? And you won't get any new light until you live up to the light that you got. So when you've understood something, and when you've grasped something, when you get the opportunity to read and learn, when you absorb that, when you take that to heart, you'll get more light from God. He's not going to answer your great questions that you've got about predestination and about what the cross really means and about all these deep things that we talk about and think about until you live up to the things that you've already got. So you've got to actually move on. You've got to absorb and take what you've got. Take it to heart and say, Lord, I'm going to move on from here. I don't know if you are stuck in a rut, but dear friend, you've got to move out of that rut. You've got to get away from where you are. You've got to move on to other places, because it's going to tell against you in the long run if you don't actually make up your mind to move on. And you have got to make up your mind to do that, because have a look at verse 6. And you'll see what the apostle or the writer of Hebrews says. Therefore, he says, let us leave the elementary teachings. We've got to leave those elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death, and of faith in God, instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so. So he says, you've got to take some action. We've got to leave where we are. We've got to say to ourselves before God, listen, I'm moving on. Now, I don't know how many of you come to this church and don't come to the Bible studies. Or you come to the church, but you don't go to any prayer meetings. You come to the church, but there's no other hunger in you for anything more than that. And dear friends, this is an age when every single facility is available to you. Books are available. We even got a bookshop on the premises. Books are available to you. Everything on the internet is available to you. Everything is geared to help you to grow and to progress in the Christian life. And if you don't progress and don't grow, you really only have yourself to blame. There's a slowness and a sluggishness about you from which you've got to repent. You've got to move on. And you've got to do it, says the writer to Hebrews. He says, we've got to make that move. We've got to decide we're going to move on from where we are, and we're going to leave these elementary teachings, and we're going to move on. So when he talks about elementary teachings, he's talking about things like repentance and faith and laying on of hands and eternal judgment. Now, these are things that Jewish people believed. You didn't have to be a Christian. You could be a Jew and believe these things about baptisms, that is, ritual washings, and all these things. Now, these people were converts, these people that he's writing to, from the Jewish faith. Probably most of them were converts from the Jewish faith. Or perhaps they were Gentile converts to the Jewish faith, and now they become Christians. So now they want to get these things sorted out. So I want to know, what do Christians believe about judgment? What do Christians believe about laying on of hands? What do Christians believe about baptisms or ritual washings like the Jewish people used to do? What do Christians believe about these things? So now they get taught all these things by their leaders, but they're always asking the same questions, and they never seem to move on from their same basic questions. Now, all these things, these basic elementary things, are important, but we've got to learn and move on. We've got to actually absorb it and accept it and move on, and not simply say, oh, well, you know, I'm still not sure about this and not sure about that. Of course, there are certain things which sometimes takes time for us to grasp, but we've got to make the move in our own hearts to move on and to get away from that starting point. Otherwise, we stand in great danger. And what danger do we stand in? So have a look at verse 4. And this is what the writer to Hebrews says. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance, because to their loss they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. This is a very serious warning. My dear friends, if you believe the Bible to be true, you must take these words, this paragraph, these words out of Hebrews, to heart. You must see it for what it is, a great serious warning that God in his kindness and his mercy has placed in his word so that we can learn from it. We can take it to heart and do something about the situation in which we find ourselves. Listen to this, says the writer to the Hebrews. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, shared in the Holy Spirit, tasted the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the coming age if they fall away to be brought back to repentance. What does he mean by that? Who is he speaking about? Well, if you go back to that opening line in verse 4, it is impossible for those who have once been enlightened. Dear friends, you know what a privilege it is to be enlightened by God? There are thousands of people around about you in Cape Town who have not got the light that you have got, not got the understanding that we get here in this church. Never have the truth proclaimed to them the way the truth is proclaimed here by your ministers here in this church. Now, says the man who's writing this book, he says there are people who have been enlightened who will fall away. Because you see, being enlightened does not mean you've been regenerated. It is possible to be enlightened without being regenerated. It is possible to be given certain levels of understanding without actually being born again, being regenerated and having the Holy Spirit within us. And it may well be that some of you are here tonight are enlightened but not regenerated. There's a great example of this in the book of Acts in chapter 8, where we meet Simon the sorcerer, who was tremendously moved by the ministry of Philip the evangelist, and who actually professed conversion and got baptized by this evangelist. And he saw the great miracles that Philip was doing. He was tasting of the heavenly gifts, do you see? He was tasting of the power of the Holy Spirit. This is what was happening to him. And yet when Peter came down to see what was going on in Samaria and met this man Simon, he said to him, "Your heart is not right in the sight of God. You're caught up in the gall of bitterness," Peter said to him. So it is possible to be enlightened without being regenerated. And listen to what this man says. He says, "You've tasted the heavenly gift. You've shared in the Holy Spirit. You've tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age." Now, what does he mean by this? Well, there were people probably who were hearing this letter read in their churches, people to whom these words were addressed, who actually saw and witnessed the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was on earth. And when they heard the teachings of the Lord Jesus, and when they saw his great power being manifested in the casting out of evil spirits and in the healings of sick people and disabled people and deaf people and blind people and people being raised from death to life again, they were tasting of the powers of the world to come. Do you see? They were actually tasting the power of the Holy Spirit. They were actually seeing with their own eyes the great power of God. Or if they weren't there when Jesus was there, they probably saw the apostles doing something similar in the great ministry in which the apostles themselves exercised. And so they shared in all these things. In that sense, they shared in the Holy Spirit, tasted the goodness of the word. They saw these people being blessed. And they saw the powers of the coming age. In the coming age, there'll be no death. In the coming age, there will be no sickness. In the coming age, there'll be nothing to bring tears to a human eye. And they saw the Lord Jesus Christ, or maybe one of his apostles, doing these things like healing as signs that there's an age coming where there'll be no more sickness, when God will have healed us all forever, and there'll be no more sadness in the world. So these people actually tasted those things. Now, says the writer of Hebrews, you see, you have had great privileges. You have seen these things, tasted these things. You have heard these things. Now, if you fall away, it's better to understand that as turning away. If you turn away, because when we fall away, we immediately get into discussions, which this is not about, that can Christians be saved and lost again and all that stuff, which is not what this is about tonight. Tonight is about you moving on. Tonight is about you saying, "I'm finished with the old life. I'm finished with being mediocre. I want to move on. And I've got to get on with my life, because otherwise," says the writer of Hebrews, "it is possible that you may turn away." You may turn away. And if you turn away, you can't be brought back to repentance, because to their loss, they're crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. In other words, what he's saying is this, that if you turn away from this gospel, if you turn away from this gospel which enlightens you and brings you to the truth and shines on your heart and your conscience, if you turn away from this word of truth, which is about the world to come and the powers of the world to come, if you turn away from this message, which is about the Holy Spirit coming to live within us and to bring us to God, if you turn away from this, if this message does not suit you, if this message is not to your taste, if this message is not enough to win you and to move you and to draw you, there's nothing else in the world that will be. You may say, after you've heard the message of Jesus Christ, "Well, there's something more that I want." There is nothing more. There is nothing more that God will give you to save your soul than the old message of the cross. And if you turn away from that because you want something extra, something more, or something that is more profound, or if you're willing to just sit in those beginning places without moving on, what you're actually doing is saying is, God, I'm not satisfied with what you've done. And so you take your place with the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ, you put him on the cross, and you're crucifying him all over again. You are saying, I'm not happy with you, I'm hostile toward you, and I join with the enemies against you, because if you're not for me, said Jesus, you are against me. Do you see? So friends, we've got to be very, very careful. If you say that you are a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you say that, but you're still in the same place where you were years ago, asking the same old questions, staying exactly where you were when you first started coming to the church, there's something drastically wrong. So here is a warning for us, that if we don't actually move on, it may well be an indicator that we in actual fact are not Christians at all, but we are amongst those who have been enlightened and those who have understood certain things and those who have been part and parcel, tasting of the great things of God, tasting of the Holy Spirit and the world to come, but we're not partakers of it. We're not participators in it at all. We're not partakers of it because we, our hearts are not right with God. And even though we may have no animosity, conscious animosity in our hearts toward Christ or toward God, even though there may be nothing conscious in our minds, the fact is if we are not for him in a wholehearted commitment, we have taken our stand with his enemies. If you are happy to be that, well, that's your business. If you're happy to stay in that place, that is your business. Then you must be happy with your condition and stay like that until the Lord comes or you are taken away from this world. But you're crucifying again the Lord Jesus Christ in the sense that you are taking your place with his enemies. And so this man who's writing to these Hebrews is really perplexed by them because they seem to make no progress at all. So he warns them and he says, be careful, because after all the blessings and the privileges you've had, if you don't move on, if you don't show by the way you live and show by your enthusiasm for Christ and show by your zeal that you really do belong to him, if you don't do that, you may well find yourself taking your stand with our Lord's enemies. Then he gives us a great illustration about that in verses 7 and 8 of Hebrews chapter 6. He says, land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed, receives the blessing of God. So with the rain falling now, and the land that it falls on, and the land has been worked, and the land has been prepared, and the rain is falling on it, the land produces a crop. That's the blessing of God, he says. The land is fruitful, and the rain that falls on it, the blessed rain that comes from heaven, that falls on it, makes that land fruitful. But there's another farm next door, and the same rain falls on that farm as well. But that farm only produces thistles. And if it's only producing thistles and thorns, then it is worthless, and it is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. So the gospel comes to us, and the gospel is broadcast like this. It's preached to everybody. And on some hearts, it's like the rain that is falling on a heart that is ready and ripe and willing to respond. But sitting next to that heart, there's another heart. And that heart is hardened. And the person who owns that heart doesn't even know why they're hardened. They just never moved. They just don't respond at all to the word of God. And so there's nothing in them. And that, says the writer of Hebrews, is like a land producing thistles and thorns. In the end, it'll be burned. In the end, that land is worthless for farming, and the farmer will come and he'll burn all the vegetation on it. It'll be a burnt and scarred land. And so it's a doomed land. And so, says the writer of Hebrews, that's the way it is in the spiritual world. That's the way spiritual dynamics operate. That there are people who come and hear God's word, whether in church or outside of church, and they respond to the rain that is falling on them. But there are other people who do not respond. And instead of responding, they're producing all the wrong kinds of fruit. But they're happy just to receive the rain and never to move on from where they are. And so the thistles and the thorns just continue to grow. And there are these two responses, one negative and one positive. Now, I don't know where you fall in that, dear friends. I do not know all of you who are here. I know some of you, and I know that you are true and you are sincere Christians, but there are some of you here I do not know at all. I do not know where you are on the spiritual scale. But I want you to take this to heart tonight, that if you do not move on from the beginnings, if you do not prove that you truly belong to the Lord Jesus by the life you live and by embracing the gospel wholeheartedly, you stand in danger, like this land stands in danger, being burned and being cursed You stand in danger of the eternal curse of God because you really are taking the great blessings of God of being enlightened and hearing His word and all the opportunities He gives you, and you're just wasting it. You're letting it dribble through your hands. I don't know when last you've spoken to anybody about Jesus. When last you've witnessed to anybody about the Lord Jesus. When last have you invited anyone to come to this church? When last have you said to someone, come with me to hear the word of God, or let me share the word of God with you. Let me tell you what happened to me. Let me tell you how I became a Christian. Let me explain what it means for me to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you expect an evangelist to come to this church and to preach on a Sunday night or even a Sunday morning if no one's got any unconverted friends with them? Who's he going to preach to? So what are we doing with the privileges we've got? And I think that's why the Lord Jesus Christ told the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2 that you've lost your first love. You have, everything else is going for you, but you've lost that essence. You've lost that dynamic, that impact, that power that you used to have that made you spontaneously reach out to other people. It's gone. It's gone. Where is it? It's gone. And so the Lord Jesus says to the church at Ephesus, you've got to repent and turn back to your first works again. Dear friends, I don't know where you are, as I said a moment ago, but really you ought to consider your life tonight before God and say, what am I doing with this life? It's dribbling away. One day follows another. One month follows another. One year follows another. Next thing you know, there's another year, another 2 years. Gone. Gone. Lost forever. And I've done almost nothing with my life that counts for eternity. Nothing at all. But then this writer comes to the end of this little part in Hebrews chapter 6. And in verse 9, he changes his tone. And this is what he says. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, that's a beloved term. That's a term of great encouragement. Dear friends, he says, even though we speak like this, we are confident of better things in your case, things that accompany salvation. Even though I'm giving you this warning, I'm confident that you are not amongst those who will turn away, not amongst those who will be cursed, not amongst those who will crucify the Lord afresh. I'm confident that you've got things in your life that accompany salvation, that prove that you've got salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. You've got signs of spiritual life in you. You've got signs that something has happened. Signs that you've been turned. Signs that God has got hold of your heart and life. And signs that you've been regenerate. There are signs there. So you're not totally dead. There are signs of life within you, says this writer to the people to whom he's writing. But we want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end. You see? We've got to persevere to the very end. We've got to take this love for God and not just leave it behind and then forget about it and grow apathetic. You know, there seems to be such a tremendous apathy over the church of God. Don't you think that in our churches today? All over the place, there's this apathy. There's this sense that nothing really matters. Nothing moves us anymore. We're in a place where there's no wonder in life anymore. Nothing moves us. We turn on our television sets, we see the most incredible things on TV, on National Geographic, and these places. We see the most incredible things up in space, incredible things at the bottom of the ocean. We read about incredible things in the media. We're exposed to the most amazing things in life, and we become deadened to it all. Nothing shakes us anymore. So we can see some amazing program about something, and the next thing there's an advert about Coca-Cola or whatever it is, and it's all put side by side so everything becomes trivialized. And we become apathetic in our hearts. And I think that there are many people in the churches like that who have lost the sense of wonder that the great God who created this cosmos sent his son into the world to be our sacrifice, our substitute on the cross and to die for us. But if you have believed that, and if you've truly embraced that, may well be there are signs of life in you. But, says the apostle, you have got to actually do something about this. You've got to move on. You've got to say, I'm going to actually be like this. I'm going to take the signs of life that I've got and I'm going to pursue it and carry it on till the end. I want to be a true Christian. I want to be flagrant in my Christian life. I want to be obvious in my Christian life. I want it to be seen, and I want to continue like that to the end. And we do not want you, he says, pardon me. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. Yeah, he says, don't become lazy. Isn't that amazing? And don't you think that could be a problem in the lives of many Christians today? That a spiritual laziness has crept in, sluggish He says early on in the passage. And there we are. We never move out of our comfort zones. We never invite anyone home for tea or coffee to speak to them. You don't have people over for a plate of light food and just talk to them about the gospel. We don't do much of that stuff anymore today. But here we are reminded of how important it is for us to take what we say we believe and keep it going to the very end. Now, where are you on the spiritual scale, dear friends, is what I must ask you tonight. Are you still at the beginnings? Are you still struggling with things that you should have left behind a long time ago? You may just be disobedient to God. You may just need a word of rebuke from the Holy Spirit. You say, stop fooling around. Stop it. And get on with the spiritual life if you mean it. If you don't want Christ, then say so. But if you do want him, then get on with living for him and get on with being who you ought to be as a believer and move on in the Christian life and be a witness for him and persevere like that to the very end. If you don't want Christ, then don't have him. If you don't want him, then don't condemn yourself further by keeping on coming to church where you have no intention of obeying his word. But if you do want him, then say, by your grace, dear Lord, by your grace, tonight I'm moving on from first base and I am going to move on to live for you for the rest of my life. You know, our college in Muizenberg is called George Whitfield College. It's named after a very great English evangelist who lived in the 18th century. And his name was George Whitfield. And he traveled throughout America as it was in those days and England, the two continents. He was a great preacher and God used him very, very greatly to move multitudes of people. People used to weep when he preached in the open air. They used to throw tomatoes and dead cats at him. But still, people got converted. They used to send notes to him to say, please pray for my soul, please pray for my soul. Wherever George Whitfield went on horseback, he would stay in the home of some local family while he was preaching there for a week or wherever it was. And he made it his business to speak to every member of that family personally about their soul. That's what he did. That was his practice. But there came one journey where he found himself in the home of a very well-to-do colonel in the British Army. And this was a very cultivated gentleman. And he and his wife and his two daughters were the epitome of graciousness and kindness and gentleness and uprightness. And George Whitfield felt that he couldn't speak to them about their souls. He felt somehow a crippling in his own heart. He couldn't speak to them about their souls. And the last night that he stayed there, he wrestled before God. He felt the Holy Spirit saying to him, speak to these people about their souls. But he felt the old nature coming in and saying to him, I just can't do it. They're such decent people. I feel like I'll be insulting them if I speak to them and suggest that they're not Christians. In the end, though, what he did was this. He took his ring off his finger and he wrote on a pane of glass, one thing you lack. And then he went off the next day. And soon as he was gone, the lady of the house went up to his room and she said, I had to get there just to stand in the room where the great preacher slept, where this great man of God slept, because such was his stature in those days. So she went up to the room, and when she got into the room, she saw on the window pane these words, one thing you lack. And she said, oh, he's speaking to us. She said, I thought that he was cross with us because he never spoke to us about our souls like he does everywhere else. But he's left a message for us. So she called her two daughters and they came up and they all clutched their breasts and said, he's speaking to us. Then her husband came in and he saw what was written and he said, the man is speaking to us. One thing we lack. What do we lack? We lack Jesus Christ as our Savior. And that family fell down at the preacher's bed. And all four of them gave their lives to Christ. And 100 years later, that family still had in their possession that pane of glass where it said, one thing you lack. I wonder if the Lord Jesus had to suddenly appear tonight in our service and walk up and down these aisles and look into your hearts, if he wouldn't see you sitting there and saying, yes, here you are. You're such a great person in every way. You're such a nice person. You really are. And you're kind and you're gentle. And you are decent with people, and you're generous, and you've got all these things going for you. And furthermore, you read your Bible regularly, and you pray regularly, and you do all these things. But one thing you lack. Your heart doesn't truly belong to me, because you're not moving off first base. You're not moving on. So I'm going to ask you tonight if you'll move on. Will you move on? Will you say, yes, Lord, I want you to have all of me, and I'm going to move on? Will you please close your eyes in prayer? And as we begin to meditate about what we've heard, I want to say this to you. That as I prepared this message, I thought of my own life. Even though I'm now retired, I realized that I've still got a long way to go, and I've got to move on. And I am making the decision to move on for myself. And I want to ask you, if you are making that decision tonight for yourself, will you stand in solidarity with me so that I can pray for you and for us all? If you feel that you do not know the Lord Jesus as you thought you did know him, please stand to your feet. We'll pray together tonight. Thank you. We'll pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're here tonight to ask you to read our hearts, to know our minds, to search us and examine us. You know, Heavenly Father, how many opportunities we have squandered. You know how much of our life has drifted away from us. You know how embarrassed we become about you and the gospel. But here we are standing before you tonight to ask you to forgive us and to help us and to enable us to move on in the Christian life, to stop squandering our time. Help us, Lord. Forgive us for all of our childishness and silliness and all the things that have kept us from moving on and our sinfulness. Forgive us for all these things. And we pray that you will give us the power and the presence of your Holy Spirit living within, so that we may truly live for you, and embrace all of the things that we say we believe about you, to embrace it with our hearts. And we pray that by your grace, we will move on to become true members of the Church of Jesus Christ and true witnesses for you and true Christians in every sense of the word. Help us, Heavenly Father. Send your Holy Spirit to us and help us in our weakness. We place ourselves before you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you please be seated?